That story is told of an 8-year-old boy who went into a grocery store. And as he went into the grocery store, he came with a big box of detergent. And the grocer came up to him and said, you're getting ready to do a lot of laundry. And the little boy says, no, I'm not getting ready to do laundry. I'm getting ready to wash my dog. And the grocer said, I wouldn't do that. That's powerful stuff. And if you wash the dog with that, you're likely to get him sick or maybe even kill the dog. Well, the little boy was undeterred, and he went and he got the money out and he paid for the big box of detergent. And he came back in to the same grocery store a week later, and he bought a little bit of candy, and he went to the grocer and was paying for the candy. And the man asked, well, how's your dog? And the little boy said, oh, well, he died. And the grocer, he expressed his sorrow. And he said, well, I did try to tell you that the detergent was going to kill your dog because it was very powerful stuff. And the little boy says, I don't think it was the detergent that killed him. And the grocer says, well, what was it? He says, I'm pretty sure it was the spin cycle. So if the detergent doesn't get you, the spin cycle will, right? Is what it comes down to. And I think that's how people are going to think on earth as God is pouring out his wrath. If this judgment doesn't get you, this one will. What is the final expression of God's anger here on planet Earth? What will it look like, and how will man respond? In Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 10, we see the final expression of God's wrath and judgment that will take place on earth shortly before the coming of his son Jesus. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. We will be looking at the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh bowl judgments, which will complete the expression of God's wrath. A couple weeks ago, last week, we had a Thanksgiving kind of a message about God's grace. But a couple weeks ago, we saw the first four expressions of God's wrath in the bowl judgments. The first bowl judgment were painful sores, kind of like boils. The second one will be the oceans and the seas will turn to blood. The third bowl judgment will be all the fresh water will be turned to blood. And then finally, the sun's heat will be turned up and it will scorch people with its heat. That brings us to the fifth, sixth, and seventh and final bowl judgments. The fifth bowl, a darkened kingdom, a darkened kingdom, verse 10. Well, actually, it should be verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun and power. Oh, no, I was right. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. And his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. What is it to pour out the bowl on the throne of the beast? Well, the throne of the beast is where he will rule, where he will have authority. And he will have basically authority over all of the earth, over all the people on the earth. And so the fifth bowl will be poured out, and it will be over the authority over which the Antichrist, the beast, rules, which basically is over all of the earth by and large. And his kingdom became full of darkness. What is it for the entire earth to be dark? Have you ever been out in a country road where there's just no light? And you think, I can't believe how dark it is. There's no street lights. Well, the whole earth is going to be turned pitch black. Get a little glimpse of what that will look like in Exodus chapter 10. Again, there's parallels between these bowl judgments and what God did in times past to Pharaoh and Egypt during the days of Moses. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Have you ever closed your eyes and you can even feel darkness without opening your eyes? That's how dark the darkness will be. You won't even have to open your eyes to see that you can't see. Even if you close your eyes, you'll be able to tell that you won't be able to see if you opened your eyes. That's how dark the darkness was in Egypt and will be in the last days. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven. And there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. No one rose from his place for 3 days. What's that mean? That means it's so dark that if you got up and tried to move, you would knock into somebody. So you might as well just sit where you're at, because any movement will end up with probably a bump in your head or a bump in your knee or a bump somewhere. That's how dark the darkness will be. You can't see, you can't move, you better just sit in one place. In Joel chapter 2, another insight regarding this darkness. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. For let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread out over the mountains. Joel chapter 3. Notice what Joel writes in verse 14 about this forthcoming judgment. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. And so the sun and the moon and the stars all will be in on this. They will all be darkened, and people won't be able to see, and people won't be able to move. What will the result of all this be? Now let's go back to Revelation 16. Again in verse 10, his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. People will be in such intense pain that they will be, in essence, biting their tongues, let's say. And perhaps what we need to do is look at all of the bowl judgments, recognizing that they will come in fairly rapid succession. So when you put it all together, painful sores on the body, blood in the seas and in the ocean, blood in the drinking water so that you really can't drink and you can't wash yourself because the water is bloody, scorched because of the sun, and then complete darkness where you can't move, you can't see, and you put it all together, and I guess it's easy to see where there will be intense pain. And people will be biting their tongues because of the pain. Verse 11, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And so people will speak slanderously of God. They will be angry at God. They will kind of be like Pharaoh, where God is raining down these judgments upon them. And instead of their heart getting softened and more tender, because they are the ones that are the cause of this, rebelling against God, lawlessness, rebelling against his word, instead of saying, oh God, I think I'm wrong, they will say, I can't believe that you're doing this to us. And so they will slander and be angry at God. And perhaps the worst result of all, the hardest one, is that they will not repent of their deeds. Their perception about themselves, about God, about their sin will not change. They will think that they are right, that God is wrong. He has no business judging them the way that he is. That will not change. And you know, that's kind of a dangerous posture to take in life, isn't it? Reminds me of a recent study that was done, a recent study that showed that women who carry a little bit extra weight live longer than men who mention it. Because that's very dangerous. There's some things in life that are just downright dangerous. And to shake an angry fist of God when he is properly judging us for our misbehavior, that's dangerous in time, over time. So the fifth bowl is a darkened kingdom. I shared that just to lighten the atmosphere a little bit, right? How about the sixth bowl? This is the next to last judgment. Remember, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and this is the sixth bowl. Will be a dry Euphrates, a dried up Euphrates river. This is an interesting judgment. Verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. By the way, it is a great river. It is 1,800 miles long. It's a very, very long river. It's a great river, the great river Euphrates. And the angel will pour out his bowl on this great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. And so the water of the river is going to dry up. Why? So that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared, to prepare the way to Israel. So that the kings of the east can go to Israel. Well, why do that? Well, verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that is Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that is the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that is the false prophet, who is the false prophet for the Antichrist. And so we have the unholy trinity again, you may remember. We refer to them as the unholy trinity, Satan, Antichrist, and Antichrist's false prophet. And each one of them will have unclean spirits like frogs coming out of their mouths. These would be lying spirits, spirits of demons that will come out of their mouths and speak things that are not true. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs, miraculous signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. What is the lie that they will say? These demons that come out of the devil, that come out of the Antichrist, and that come out of the false prophets, these lying spirits will say to the kings of the earth and to the people of the earth, hey, guess what? If we all gather together and we stay united and we fight against Almighty God, we can beat them. We can beat them. And the drying of the Euphrates River will be a miraculous sign, which will point to the fact that, yes, indeed, we can do this. We can even get the people from the east to come, and we can go toe-to-toe with God. And so they will believe, these lying spirits, that they can defeat God at the battle of Armageddon. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we see a similar dynamic that took place. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. God wants to have King Ahab die. He's an evil king. He was the most evil king to date. And so look at this scene in heaven that takes place. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven were standing by on his right hand and on his left. These are angelic hosts. And the Lord said, who will persuade King Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one angel spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward, and he stood before the Lord, and he said, I will persuade Ahab to go to Ramoth-Gilead, where he will meet his death. And the Lord said to him, in what way? He said, I will go out and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. And so God uses lying spirits. He uses evil spirits through the mouths of prophets, teachers, and people to get his way. He will use evil to carry out his good purposes. And that's what he's going to do at the end times. I ask yourself, why is everybody going to believe this? Almost the whole world's going to believe this. Well, I thought of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they be of God. And not every spirit is of God. But people in the last times are not going to want to test the spirits. They're not going to want to test to see if what the spirits are saying is really true. Why not? Because they like the message of the lying spirits. They like the message that if they could just all gather together and have a unified front against Almighty God, that they can finally defeat God and get God off their backs. They're going to like that message. So they're not going to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. They're going to believe the lying spirits, see the sign that the Euphrates River has been dried up, go to the Battle of Armageddon to go toe-to-toe against the one true God. It's amazing how invincible we as people feel when we're deluded. It's amazing how invincible we feel when we believe something that isn't true, particularly if it's something that isn't true about ourselves. I think the common term is blind spots. And we all have to be careful of blind spots. Things that we don't see that pretty much everybody else sees. Things about us that are weaknesses that we don't believe. And if we don't see them and we don't believe them, we think that we're a whole lot stronger and better than we really are. A big blind spot for people in the last days is that they can do what they want to do, and that doing things God's way is not the way to go, and that we can actually beat God. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 16. Verse 15, let's pick it up where we left off. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. You don't know when I'm coming again. Blessed is he who watches diligently, keeps his garments, his clothing, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." It's kind of a picture of somebody, a soldier, let's say, who's ready for battle. And the soldiers who are ready for battle, they have on their garments. So if the enemy comes, they're ready to go. You compare that with a soldier who's in his bunk and he doesn't have any clothes on, and the enemy comes, and when he gets out of bed, you find out that he's naked. He's not ready for battle. Jesus says to those professing believers of that day, you need to be ready for when I come for this battle. You need to be living holy lives. You need to be living Christ-like lives. And if you do, you can escape all of this stuff. And then interestingly enough, the place of the battle is mentioned in verse 16. They gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Armageddon, literally the mountain of Megiddo. The Mount of Megiddo. And apparently, it's a great place to fight. There have been over 200 battles fought there year to date. It's a perfect place to fight. You have hills and you have a flat plain with hills all around it. Great places for armies to hide themselves. And they come out on the flat plain and they fight their battles. Let's just take a look at one of them from the scriptures in the Valley of Megiddo. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35... We'll refer to a few others, but let's just take a look at one of those. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Famous battle. The holy King Josiah met his end in Armageddon, the battle, Mount of Megiddo. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. And he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God, so he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archer shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." And there, next verse tells us that King Josiah died. If we were to go to the book of Judges, we would see that Barak defeated the Midianites in the Mount of Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo. And we will see the same. We would see the same thing about Gideon. He defeated the same group of people at Megiddo. And so it's a place that is frequently a battle place, and it's going to be the place where God uses the false prophets and the false and the Antichrist to gather people for one final blowout against him. So the fifth bowl is a darkened kingdom. The darkness is going to create all kinds of problems for people, bumping into each other, not being able to see, and so forth. A dry Euphrates is going to make people think that they'll be able to come across the Euphrates, join with the rest of the world, and defeat God at the Battle of Armageddon. The seventh bowl, I think, is the crowning jewel of all 21 judgments. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. This is the crowning jewel of them all. A destructive role of nature. Nature is going to come out against mankind in a sense. Notice what it says in verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. Isn't it interesting? The air is going to receive it. And the air is going to do some wild and crazy things, if you will. God's wrath will be expressed through the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." This is the final outpouring of God's wrath right here. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. First expression of God's wrath through nature here. A great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. This will be greater than a 10 on the Richter scale, because it will be a worldwide earthquake. Has never occurred since the world has ever been. In Haggai chapter 2, Haggai talks about this earthquake. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. "Oh, thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." The desire of all nations is Jerusalem. "And I will fill the temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Notice that he will shake the whole earth. He will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations, Jerusalem. It's as though mankind will say, "We've had enough. God, you've done enough here. This earthquake is the last straw. We're going to come to Jerusalem, and we're going to go toe-to-toe." But it will be all nations that are shaken by this earthquake. Have you ever seen an earthquake that shakes the whole world? This will be easily the greatest earthquake this world has ever seen. It will be a worldwide earthquake. And it's hard to imagine the devastation. But God does give us a little glimpse at how devastating it will be back in our text in Revelation chapter 16. Verse 19, "Now the great city," that's Jerusalem, "was divided into three parts." So Jerusalem will be divided into three parts. "And the cities of the nations fell." All the cities are going to fall. Can you imagine all the buildings? I can't even imagine. "And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Chapter 17 of Revelation, chapter 18 of Revelation, we'll talk about the fall of Babylon. So we'll see more about that in the forthcoming weeks. And this is pretty cool here at verse 20. "Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." So the islands, let's just say the Hawaiian islands, they're going to sink and submerge into the ocean, they won't be anymore. All the islands of the earth will just sink. They're gone. Can you imagine what that will do in terms of tidal waves? I can't imagine. But they're going to sink, and all the mountains will be flattened. There won't be mountains anymore. There will be a topography that will be very much like the pre-flood topography. And so it's like God will be restoring the earth to what it was like before the flood, before his judgment and the flood, in order to prepare the earth for the millennial reign of his son Jesus, when the earth will be the way it was pre-flood. I don't know if you've ever seen firsthand devastation from nature. Back in Palmyra, we were at the Palmyra Church. It wasn't a Wednesday night. It wasn't a Sunday. But for some reason, we were at the church. And you could feel something going on. And what happened was a tornado touched down about a mile from the church. It touched down about probably less than half a mile from where Pastor Jared lived at that time, where he grew up. And the next day, I went there to where it had touched down, and it was remarkable. And here's some things that stood out. First of all, the governments and the businesses, particularly the governments of the world, they've taken meeting physical needs in a crisis like this, they've taken it pretty much away from the church. It's done by businesses, and it's done by the governments. But those two entities, governments and businesses, they can't do anything to meet people's spiritual needs. They can't really comfort them at the soul level. It's all physical. That's all they can do. I was there. I watched. Another thing that was pretty remarkable was how you would have on one side of the street a house that was leveled. On the other side of the street, a house that wasn't touched. It was amazing. And it was like the tornado would pick and choose who was going to get leveled. Another thing that was remarkable was just how devastating it was when it did hit something. Huge trees uprooted, houses completely leveled, debris all over the place. There's no way you could drive your car on the road. That was a mini tornado. Compared to what we're talking about, it's nothing. The power of God expressed through nature is awesome. And then finally, verse 21, a great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent. I think Chris's translation said 100 pounds. That's a pretty good guesstimate. A talent was basically approximately a weight that a man could pick up and carry a short distance. The smallest number I saw was 95 pounds in the commentaries. The highest one was 135 pounds. So 95 to 135 pounds will be the size of those hailstones. Interesting thing is, the largest recorded hailstone in history to date is about 2 pounds. These will be 100 pounds. And you say, well, I'll just hide in my basement. Well, a 100-pound hailstone would go through the roof, through the first floor, through the second floor, and kill you in the basement. Anything that it hits will be devastated. In Joshua chapter 10, we see that that's not the only time that God has used hailstones in terms of judgment, though nothing this large. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel. He killed them with a great slaughter of Gibeon. He chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon. He struck them down as far as Ezekah and Makkedah. In verse 11, it happened as they fled before Israel and they were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Ezekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. And so God can do more devastation through nature than he can through other people. And that's what he will do with the seventh bowl, with the worldwide earthquake and 95 to 135 pound hailstones. Man's response will be remarkable. Verse 21, men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. People will become mad at God. We can't believe that you're doing this to us. No, oh God, we are so evil. Oh God, we are so unworthy. Oh God, we deserve this and more. Oh God, forgive us. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Oh God, thank you for sending Jesus. None of that. It will be, God, I can't believe you're doing this to us. We don't deserve it. And if there's any message we should get from that response, which we've seen twice in this brief text here, it's that when anybody ever gets saved, it is a remarkable work of the Spirit of God to melt a person's heart, to make them humble, to make them teachable, to make them to come to the point where they accept the free gift of life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a work of God. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are who you are and that you have and you continue to hold back judgment in your mercy and your grace. And Lord God, in our own lives, you hold back discipline. We as your children, deserving, Father, a spank. But you're gracious and you're merciful. And as we saw last week, it's grace upon grace. And that when you do discipline us, we deserve it. Just like in the end times, people will deserve your wrath. So help us to see you as holy. Help us to see you as just. Help us to see you as righteous. Help us to see you as true. And may we never forget, Lord God, that whenever there is any kind of judgment that is rendered, it is holy, right, and just. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.